All right, we'll be looking in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn your Bibles there. And it is a blessing to be back at the church here, and blessing to have my wife Linda, as I mentioned in Sunday school. My late wife Deborah passed away in February of 2016, just short of 40 years of marriage. And Linda's late husband Gene passed away in 2011, and so she had 37 years with Gene. I had 40 with Deborah, and then God gave us somebody else. And that's an amazing thing. It really is. And I'm grateful that the Lord's done that for us, and that we're having a good time serving the Lord together. We laugh a lot because we've wept a lot. We rejoice a lot because we've sorrowed a lot. And yes, there'll be other times of weeping and sorrow, but right now we're just focused on doing what the Lord wants us to do. And whenever we got married, we had these titanium wedding bands made, and it says, from this day forward, we serve the Lord Jesus together. And it has the date, 9/23/17, and on the inside of the ring has Johnny and Linda. And so that's what we're doing. That's why we're way out here in California when we live in Pennsylvania. So we're glad, though, that the Lord's allowed us to be here, and I look forward to spending time again here at the church, and of course being with Brother and Sister Rogers and you folks, and we're very grateful for that time together. We'll just look at the last verse, because we'll look at several verses throughout chapter 15. So if you want to look at the verse number 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. And if we're not careful, we'll be drawn into the spirit of this time that we live in. Now, what's that spirit? It's the spirit of unbelief. You know, we were told in the last decade or so, well, you know, things can't get any better. They're only going to get worse. We were told, you know, that the economy couldn't improve. We were told all sorts of things, and I'm not trying to be political. I'm just talking about the spirit of this age, and that spirit is unbelief. It can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done until they want you to go vote for them. And then all of a sudden, it can be done. It can be done. It can be done. But the truth of the matter is, that's a spirit that is not from the Lord. You see, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And it talks about it in several different places. Four times in scriptures, God mentions the just shall live by faith. Once he says the just shall live by his faith. And so it is only as we dare to take God at His Word that we can see the great and mighty things happen that God wants to do in us and on us and then through us. And that's the way God always works. He works in us and He works on us while He's working in us, so He can work through us to make a difference to a lost and dying world. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some thoughts about our labor is not in vain. Heavenly Father, I yield myself to You this morning. Body and soul and spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the singing. I thank you, Lord, for the congregational singing. I thank you for Linda's special. And I thank you, dear Lord, for this church. And Lord, I pray now that you'd take me and use me today to be a blessing to these thy people. Please, I ask you to cleanse me from all my sins, from all my unrighteousnesses. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd anoint me with your power. And I pray most of all that you'd anoint this church service with your presence. Lord, that's more important than anything else, that your presence be not only known by faith, because the Bible says if two or more gathered together, you'd be in the midst of us, but also by feeling. Yes, Lord, I said it, feeling. May we feel you working in our hearts and lives and in our minds so that we can be what you would have us to be. Please, bless and work, encourage the hearts of those who are discouraged. Lord, strengthen the faith of those who are daring to believe you. And then, Lord, if somebody perchance is not saved this morning, help them to realize that there is a day coming and that they need to be ready for that day, the coming of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd do it. We'll give you all the praise in advance for what you do in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So if we're not careful, as I said, we'll begin to believe that Christ isn't coming. And then we'll begin to believe that revival isn't possible. And then we'll begin to believe that God doesn't answer prayers, nor that He longs for us to pray. Then we'll begin to believe that He won't meet all of our needs. And then we'll begin to believe that people just can't get saved. But I want you to understand that's a spirit of the devil. That's the spirit of the evil one. That's not the spirit of God. That's not the spirit of the Bible. That's not what God's Word says. But Jesus ran into that in His day. Whenever the religious crowd, the Pharisees, came and they debated with Him and disputed with Him and tried to correct Him, and they failed miserably, by the way. But I never will forget, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 42, how Jesus declared this spirit that I'm talking about. When He said in John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand My speech? Even because you cannot hear My word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it." And that's the exact spirit that we have to combat personally in our lives each day. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to be steadfast and unmovable when there's so much unbelief, when there's so much, so many people who say, "Well, we're living in a post-Christian society," and so on. I've read articles about that. We're living in a post-Christian society. Only if you believe what the idiots write. Can I be real blunt about that? Only if you believe what they say. You know, I was telling Linda, we were listening to the radio a little bit today, and they were talking about all the different conflicts and stuff that we have in America today, and all different things that are going on. The caravan is coming up, and all of that. And I said, you know what? I said, those folks really don't care anything about these people. They really don't care anything about what's taking place in their nation. They just hope that the president fails. And so they're trying to tell us it can't be done, can't be done, can't be done, can't. I mean, it doesn't make any difference which station you watch. It's all the same thing. We're falling apart. The world's falling apart. Yeah, the world's getting more wicked. But I want to tell you what, our hope is not built in this world. Our hope is built in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is not built in everything working out, because things can go south in a heartbeat. Our hope is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him that we must depend on. It's Him that we must rely on. And that's why our labor is not in vain. When we're doing what we're doing as unto the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Well, you say, but preacher, why is it not in vain? First of all, because of the message we have. We can be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord because of the life-changing gospel of Christ. Look back in chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." He said, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." The first thing we have to realize is we have a simple gospel message. And that message transforms people's lives. We don't have a message of how many works you have to do to go to heaven. We don't have a message of how much money you have to give to go to heaven. We don't have a message of how many times you've joined a church to go to heaven, or how many times you've been baptized in a baptistry to go to heaven. We have a simple message that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was given as a substitute in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. But if Jesus only died for us and paid for our sins, he'd be no different than any other good man that died for a good cause. But oh, neighbor, when they put him in the ground could not hold him. The tomb could not keep him there. The seal of the army could not keep him there. The guards sitting there could not keep him there. But by his own power, on the third day, he ordered that stone out of the way, and it rolled out of the way, and he walked out having the keys of death and hell in his hand, victorious over Satan and over this world and over death itself. That's the gospel message. It's not just he died for us, but he was buried and he rose again from the dead. We have a living Savior, therefore we have a living hope. But also, not only because of the simple message, but because there will be a resurrection of the dead. Verses 12 through 34 talk about it. In verses 12 through 19, he deals with the problem of no resurrection. And I'll not read all the verses for sake of time, but basically what he says there in the passage of Scripture is that if we don't have any resurrection, what are we preaching for? It's vain. Our preaching's vain. Your faith is vain. We're all empty. There's nothing to hope for. In other words, without a resurrection, without something to look forward to beyond this life, he says we are hopeless. That's hopeless. April the 25th, 1975, about 1 o'clock in the morning, when I was reading that book called The Late Great Planet Earth and realized that Jesus was coming again, and I didn't know whether or not I was going to go with him. I was hopeless. Oh, but as the clock ticked to 2 a.m. that morning, and I said, Jesus, best as I can figure it out, if you were to come today or I was to die today, I'd go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Please take me with you when you come again. And he said, okie dokie. He saved me. Just that simple. 1 minute, I was hopeless, and the next minute, I had eternal life and a steadfast and sure hope. You see, the power of Christ's resurrection from the dead gives us eternal hope. Look at it, verse number 20, back in the passage there. In verse number 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at the resurrection. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. And he goes on to talk about what the Lord's going to do whenever he comes back in that time. But because there is a resurrection of the dead, then we have an eternal hope. Now, people that don't know Christ, they don't have any hope. Just that simple. Right now, they're hopeless. They may hope that their bank account gets fat. They may hope they make their first $1 million, or their second, or their 20, or their third, or their first $1 billion. They may hope that they'll be all right. They may hope that they can buy enough drugs to keep them alive. They may hope a lot of things, but they don't have any hope. They're seeking cisterns that hold no water. That's what the Old Testament prophet said. He said, you've had hewn out cisterns that cannot hold water. Oh, but you can come to the living water, the loving Son of God, and you'll have a well that springs up in you in everlasting life. The woman in John chapter 4 discovered that. Whenever she went out to get some water at the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, you being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink. And he said, yes. He says, he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, and I'd give you a well. And she said, well, I don't know about that. And they began to discuss, and he said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've well spoken, for you've been married 5 times. The man you're with now is not your husband. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. And he said, no. He said, I'm the Messiah. She went out to get some water from a well in the heat of the day, and she came back with a well springing up in her in everlasting life and began to shout and publish in her hometown, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The whole town came out, and guess what happened? They all got saved. They said, we believe because we saw your life change, but now we believe because we've heard him with our own ears. It's your testimony of salvation that will affect the ears and the lives of the lost that you know. It will make a difference. You see, we have hope because of the resurrection of the dead. We also have an eternal hope because we'll have a new body when we're raised from the dead, verses 35 through 49. Now, Paul gives an explanation of that by three different illustrations. One is by planted seed. A planted seed, verses 35 through 38. What a simple story. It talks about, except a corn of wheat be placed in the ground and it die and it cannot raise again. Well, I remember hearing from one of the farmers up there, a lot of agriculture in southwestern Pennsylvania there. And I remember hearing from one of the farmers up there about a young fellow that moved from a big city. I don't know whether it's Philadelphia or Pittsburgh, and he decided he was going to farm. So he got out there and he saw this guy bringing in his crop, and he pulled over and he said, I just bought such place. And he said, I'm going to be farming. And he said, I was just wondering if you'd give me some help. And the old man got a little twinkle in his eye and he said, sure, son, I'll be glad to help you. He said, what do you want to plant? He said, well, I noticed you had corn. I'd like to plant corn. He said, I will be glad to help you. And he said, what do I need to do? He said, well, I've got all these used corn stalks here. He said, you just take them out there, plow your field, plant them in that. They'll come up in spring. The guy said, really? He said, yeah. So he loaded up his pickup truck with corn stalks, and he went out there and plowed his field. He was sticking those old corn stalks in the ground. Another farmer came by, pulled over on the side of the road, and began to watch that fella. He knew he was new in that part of the country. Kind of cocked his head sideways. Finally, he just couldn't stand it. He just closed his truck door, and he walked across the field out there, and he walked up to the young fella, and he said, what, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm planting a crop for next year, a corn crop. He said, I bet you've been down there talking to old Joe, hadn't you? And he said, well, yeah. He said, I've been talking to Joe. He said, he told me if I just stick these corn stalks in the ground, they'd come up. He said, no, son. He said, Joe, pulling your leg. He said, you have to put seed in the ground before a stalk will come up and it'll have corn on it. And that was the illustration that Jesus gave. Of course, I'm not sure how Joe and that young man got along after that, but they sure got a big laugh out of it. And the truth of the matter is, if there's no planting of the seed, we planted seed for Deborah in February of 2016 back in Arkansas. Put her in a box, put her in the ground. And Linda planted a seed for Gene in 2011 there in Pennsylvania. We put him in a box, put him in the ground. Oh, what's going to happen? They're going to come back up again. Just like that corn comes from the seed that dies, we will be resurrected from the dead. Then he also tells of different fleshly bodies. One body is a body of animals, another is a body of human. And he gives that comparison, verse 39 through 41. And then he talks about the difference between corruptible seed, which is what we possess now, and incorruptible seed, which will be the body that we possess whenever Jesus comes again. What are you saying? This thing is corrupted. Has diabetes? Has too much fat? Y'all couldn't tell that, I know. I appreciate it. Has a bad knee? Why, has aches and pains? Back problems? I mean, all sorts of things. Why? Because it's corrupted. It's been corrupted because it was given to me by my very first daddy, Adam, when he sinned in the garden. And I became a sinner, and sinner corrupts. Jesus talks about a little leaven, leaven of the whole lump. Well, leaven in the Bible speaks of corruption. Leaven's yeast. If you want to bake some bread, you have to put the yeast and stuff in your dough, and then you set it aside, cover it up with something, and it rises, and after you've kneaded it, and then you knead it some more, and it rises, and you have to work that thing, you put it in the oven, bake it, and here you've got good bread. But it comes from corruption. We celebrated our 1-year anniversary. You know what you do? Whenever you do that, you get out the top of your wedding cake. So we got the top of the wedding cake out, thawed it out, it was good. We had some of the bottles of the sparkling grape juice. That's why we had it at our wedding. Had little chalices and everything. We drank it out of. So we got one out, put it in the refrigerator. It had been in the pantry there. But then we got it out that day, and she cut the cake, and I opened the grape juice, and I poured it in a glass, and I sipped it, and I went. I said, Linda, I hadn't touched a drop of alcohol in almost 44 years, and here I am drinking this stuff. She said, what? And it had fermented in the bottle on the shelf. Well, what'd you do with it? Well, we didn't drink it. I'll tell you that. We poured it out, threw it away. Why? Because it wasn't any good. It was spoiled. And you know what? This old body of ours has been spoiled. Been spoiled by the seed of sin. Came all the way from the Garden of Eden down through our generations to all people. They did a study a few years ago called the Genome Project, and they were trying to figure out where everybody came from. And guess what they determined after they'd done all of I think it was 2 or 3 years of research, they discovered that all of mankind came from one set of parents, one man and one woman. Now, I didn't publish it. The Genome Project published. They decided everybody came from one set of parents. Well, I already knew that. The Bible said so. But they had to discover it. They didn't discover anything. They just didn't believe what the Bible says. And folks, I want you to understand that our problem is that we live in a corrupted body. Oh, but when Jesus comes again, those of us who are saved, we'll get a new body, a body just like His. We have a corruptible one that we possess now, but one day we will receive an incorruptible one that is made just like His. The old Apostle John, you've seen my jacket, so I'll take that off. The old Apostle John made the statement in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. He said, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to see Him just like He is. And He said, Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The moment you trusted Christ, you became a son of God. If you haven't trusted Christ, I'm sorry, you're not a son of God. You're a son of Adam. And you need Christ as your Savior today. It's just that simple. How can we be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Because of the coming change at the rapture of the believers. Look down verse number 50 in our text, and we'll read there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the corruptible. Neither can corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. When you find that in your New Testament, those words, you're about to hear something that was, to this point, had never been understood or revealed before. They knew about a resurrection, but they didn't understand what that meant. Daniel knew about a resurrection. Job knew about a resurrection, but they didn't understand what that meant. Now then, Paul's about to put the description and the fine point on what the resurrection actually means, what it means to be changed. He says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, the problem is we have been stung by that sting of sin, by the law. I was just preaching on the Facebook Live last night, and I remember old Monroe Parker giving an illustration there. Romans chapter 8, where it says, For what the law could not do in that the flesh was weak, God sending His own Son in the likeness for sinful flesh, redeemed us. And he goes on to explain that old Monroe Parker, many, many years ago, I was a preacher boy, just been saved a little while, surrendered to preach down in Texas, and listened to that old man preach, and he'd get to preaching whenever he really got after it. Well, he combed his hair straight back, boy, it'd start coming unraveled. He'd sweep his hands back and put that hair back in place and keep on preaching. He said, you remember whenever your mama used to make a big pot roast for a Sunday meal? And she'd take that big old roast, maybe it had some strings tied around, and she'd put it in that pot on the stove. It'd cook all day long. She'd have some carrots and taters and some onions and some other celery and different things in the pot. And then it'd come time for us to eat. Oh, it was Sunday lunch. It was time to eat. And she'd take that pot off of the stove, and she'd take the lid off, more of that steam come out, and it'd fill the house with a sweet aroma. And then she'd get that meat fork off of the wall there, and she'd stab into that roast, and as she'd begin to pick that thing up, it just began to fall apart. She'd grab the ladle and sweep under it and catch it and get it over on the plate for serving. Well, I'll tell you what, when the law sticks into this old flesh of ours, it just falls apart, neighbor. It comes undone. But there's a ladle of grace that has come along, and through the grace of God, we can be what God wants us to be, and we can be used of God in an era of unbelief. Why? Because there is a coming resurrection. That's the victory that was declared in verses 55 through 57. Oh, listen to me this morning. God wants you to understand that there is hope. There's a living hope. His name is Jesus. He lives in your heart if you're saved. And He wants you to know the joy of the Lord. He wants you to know that the prayers that you pray are not in vain, and the people that you talk to, it's not in vain, and the things that you do for the cause of Christ are not in vain. And therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But he also described the work there in verse 58. Paul explains the need to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But why? Look back in verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What are you saying this morning, preacher? We need to recognize that we still have a job to do, a message to declare, another one to tell, that we'll be able to know that our labor is not in vain if we just keep on keeping on. Brother Seidel, our friend, Brother Rogers, my friend, made a statement many years ago, preach, pray, plug away. That's what the Christian life is. Sharing the gospel with others, prayer, and plugging away, just staying after it until you go or He comes. You say, well, that's kind of hard, and I'm tired. Yeah, join the club, so am I, but I'm going to keep on doing it. Well, that's a call of God on your life. It's a call of God on your life, too. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When the power of God comes on you. You know, if you're a powerless Christian, it's not God's fault. He wants to give you His power and His blessing. He really does. You see, Jesus really is coming again. We are saved. We'll be caught up to meet Him in the air in a new incorruptible body to rule and reign with Him forever. But what about that one who does not know Him? What about that one the Holy Spirit just brought to your mind? That very person that popped into your mind is the very one Lord wants you to talk to. That's not hard to figure it out. You see, if we will allow it, God will show us who He wants us to talk to. Who that you or I, my wife, your pastor, or anybody else in this congregation, that person that God brought to your mind is the very one He wants you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and telling them about this blessed Savior, and about this blessed hope, and about this blessed assurance that, yes, heaven is my home. I'm going there not because I'm a Baptist, I'm going there because I'm born again. I'm going there not because I'm a preacher. I'm going there because I'm born again. I'm going there not because I'm so good, because I'm not. Just ask my wife, Linda, I'll get a list together for you after services. Y'all can laugh at my funnies. I know it's a little bit tense right now, but you can laugh at my funnies. But the truth of the matter is, God's put somebody on your heart. What about the one who does not know Him yet? What about the one that the Holy Spirit's just brought to your mind? Will you cast off that doubt that Satan has placed in your mind and that unbelief that God is still able to give victory and wants to use us? Yes, He even wants to use you. Will you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? If you will, then you can rest assured of one thing. Your labor is not in vain, Lord. I've had people to tell me that I've wasted my life. I've had others say that they did this, that, or the other in the power of their flesh. Were you doing it for the Lord? It's that simple. We all have to start somewhere, and I'd rather start somewhere doing something the best I knew how until God showed me a better way than to do nothing, waiting for some miraculous revelation of how I'm supposed to do it. It will make a difference. It really will. I'll close with this story. There's a gentleman that lives down the street from me and Linda. I say street, it's a country road. Okay, we live out in country. Not country, we live out in a country. We live the other side of nowhere and go on about another 5 miles. But there's a gentleman, World War II vet, named Ralph. Ralph has lost his wife of I don't know how many decades. Few years back, well, he was friends with Linda and Jean, and whenever I came up and met Linda and asked her to marry me, and I moved back about a month before we got married and lived in one of the relatives' homes until it was time for us to get married. But anyway, I stopped by one day. Ralph's sitting out on the front porch. I walked up and I said, "Hi, I'm Johnny, and I'm Linda's fiance. I just wanted to stop by and meet you because she told me about Ralph. He's a good man. Do anything in the world for you." And so we sat there and talked, and I said, "Well, I guess we better go." I said, "Ralph, are you a praying man?" He said, "Well, sometimes." I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" "Yeah." So I prayed with him. So we'd go by and see him from time to time, have prayer with him, and had a book there that was written about some of the veterans in that area, and he was one of them. He had a chapter in there on him, or at least I guess it was probably at least part of a chapter on him and his service in Europe during World War II. And so we'd gone down to Lorraine's house and done a FaceTime live broadcast because their internet was working better than ours. I mean, we're way out in the country. They have a crow that flies the internet back and forth. We're so far out in the country. It's just about that bad, you know. And so anyway, when we left her house and headed back home, I said, "Lord," I said, "Ralph's sitting on the front porch. What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Why don't you talk to him?" So we rounded the corner and there he sat. So we got out. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "It's time to talk to Ralph." We walked up, sat down. She sat down on the bench beside him. I sat down in a chair opposite to him. And I told him, I said, "Ralph," I said, "we've been really burdened for you, been praying for you." I said, "I had a question I want to ask you." And he said, "Okay." I said, "Are you sure that you're going to heaven when you die?" And he said, "Well, I hope so." I said, "Well, Ralph, here's a promise in the Bible that you can know so." And I quoted him 1 John 5:13. I said, "Now, Ralph, do you mind if I share the 4 simple truths with you about how you can be sure of heaven?" He said, "Yeah, be good." So I went through the scriptures with him. And then he said, after I got done, I said, "Is there anything you don't understand?" "Nope, I understand it." I said, "You have any questions?" He said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "All right, let her out." He said, "Well," he said, "I just wondered why God would let so much evil happen in the world." And I said, "That's a good question." And I explained to him it wasn't God letting evil happen. It was man's choices that brought evil into the world. And he said, "Okay, well, I felt like maybe he wasn't really ready." And so I said, I guess we can pray and go. And Linda said, "Well, Ralph, before we leave," she said, "wouldn't you like to ask Jesus in your heart?" And he said, "Yeah." We prayed together and he asked the Lord into his heart. I said, "You mean that, Ralph?" He said, "I did." Shook my hand on it. "Ralph's 92 years old. Your labor's not in vain." Doesn't make any difference how old the person is, how young they are. I'm thinking of another couple. I thought about them several times on this trip. I don't even know the woman's name or boyfriend's name, but I know the son's name, Elijah. We met them not too long before we left, and I thought several times. They live over a little community called Myersdale. I said, told her, I said, "We need to go see if we can see those folks and tell them about Jesus." Now, she loves to talk to folks about the Lord. She won all of her kids to the Lord, and won her grandson to the Lord here a couple of 3 months ago. What do you say? I'm just saying, just be usable of the Lord. Just realize that labor's not in vain. Well, what if they don't? It's not your responsibility to try to live their life for them. It's your responsibility to get them to Jesus. It's my responsibility to get them to Jesus. Because our labor's not in vain in the Lord. There'll come a day when we stand before the Lord, we'll give an account of what we've done for our Christian life. May it be a life of gold, silver, and precious stones. As 1 Corinthians 3 talks about. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the truth that's been shared this morning. I know you have. But I also pray that you bless the invitation time. Now we trust you, Lord, to work in hearts and lives. And as Brother Rogers comes and takes charge of the invitation this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to hearts and lives as only you can. And work in our hearts and lives as only you can.